Hello, Malcolm here, and welcome to this week's Tuesday Teaching Tip, episode 262, and the title is How Important is Unity? How important is unity? Where should it rank in the order of things that are important for a Christian and things that are important for leadership and things that are important for a congregation or between congregations? We'd all agree it's important, but how important? So this is a question that's never been fully solved, has it? If it had been, somebody would have told us by now. It's a never solved challenge that we have seen be a challenge for the church in the first century until our day right now. There have been times when it appears in Christendom that unity has been a simple concept. Certain kinds of church groups, let's say, including my own, back in the day, in our family of churches, at one point, unity was simple. We just all did what one person said. But that didn't end well, and anything like it isn't going to end well in the future. And I think there's a recognition now that the issue of biblical, congregational, relational unity is somewhat more complex. So let me dare to investigate a few ideas here and offer them to you and see what you think and what and in what way that might affect the way you teach on unity, since this is a Teaching Tips channel. How might these ideas change the way that you view unity, the way you teach on it, and the way that you discuss it with other people? So first of all, the significance of unity. I don't think we can really argue that unity is important. In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said his new command was to love one another. There's unity bound up in love, isn't there? As I've loved you, you love one another. That's how the world will know that you're my disciples. If you love one another, love isn't possible without unity, or unity is not possible without love. The classic passage in John 17, we'll pick it up in verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one, as we are one. I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Pretty clear there, the priority for Jesus of unity. The world won't know that we're the followers of Jesus unless we are unified, unless we love deeply. In his book, Francis Chan, the book called Until Unity, says this: in the church, we divide easily because we love shallowly. I have a few quotes from that book scattered through this this video today. His book, Until Unity, is not the deepest treatise on biblical unity. It's more of an impassioned plea. And it's worth reading, even if just for that purpose, is to understand and hear from the heart of somebody who has a real passion, a real desperate passion for unity. But that's one of the things he points out here. Perhaps we divide easily because we love shallowly, and that is the priority according to Jesus. Of course, it was a priority for the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. I plead with Euodia, I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. The same mind in the Lord. Very important. The early church, of course, Acts 15 being the prime example. Very significant when there's a conflict between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. They convened the council in Jerusalem, which must have been very challenging to organize. And it must have taken a lot of time, effort and money to put that together. And Paul and Barnabas come down to Jerusalem. It's a long journey. They're welcomed by the church. There's a dispute already going on, but there's welcoming going on because there's love here between them. They're welcomed by the church, the apostles and elders, to whom then they reported everything God had done through them. This wasn't easy, but they worked it out because they were committed to humility and love above all other things, would be my contention. So it is really important. We know this. But there are tensions around the issue of unity, aren't there? So let's explore a couple of these. There are many more. You let me know what you think. The first is this. I have the sense, listening to some people, talking to some people, and reading some issues about some issues, that there's a sense that we're not unified unless we agree. Do we have to agree to be unified? Now, of course, it depends a little on how you define unity. I'm going to contend here that unity is primarily relational. In fact, it is fundamentally, I should say, relational. It is not organizational. John 13 and John 17 we just talked about, those were relational issues. Love one another deeply. May they be one. This is relational. And the whole of John 13, the whole of John 17, it's about a relationship, God and humankind, disciples, Jesus, Jesus the Father, Jesus the disciples, and then they go out into the world to share this relationship love with the world. This is the issue we need to be unified about, is relational unity, not organizational unity. Again, in his book, Francis Chan says this: many times, huge divisions come between people who can sign the same doctrinal statement, but can't agree on the same methodology. What a tragedy if we agree on the doctrines and then disagree on methodology and find that as a reason to divide. Methodology surely shouldn't be the reason we divide. If we're going to divide over anything, it has to be on fundamental teachings of the New Testament. So do we have to agree? And if we have to agree on what? In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, Paul says this to a very divided church: I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no division among you, but that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Really important to Paul here. To agree, no division, perfectly united in your mind, in thought. What is he asking for here? Agreed on what? Not divided about what? Perfectly united about what? Well, read 1 Corinthians, and it's about what? It's about Christ being your leader and not Apollos or Paul or somebody else. Christ is your leader. Agree on that. Is that fundamental? I'd say so. Is it organizational? Not really. It's about the relationship with Jesus Christ, and he is our leader. Our loyalty is to him, not to a human being. Or then again, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul writes, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. What is the issue he wants them to be like-minded about? What kind of love is this? What kind of spirit? What kind of mind? Well, if you know Philippians 2, you know. It's about the heart and the mind, the character, just the heart of Jesus, isn't it? It's about a Christ-like love for one another and a Christ-like humility to serve one another. This is, again, it's about Jesus, not about them. And it's about love. It's about loving one another, being humble with one another, serving one another. It's not about organizational stuff, and it's not really about doctrinal stuff in the sense of core doctrines. So Christ is your leader in Corinthians. Christ is your model in Philippi. This is what we're called to be united on. Yes, to be agreed. Yes, to be united. Yes, not to have division, but about Christ, not about programs. One of the other tensions around the issue of unity is the claim that if we focus on unity, we will neglect the mission. If we focus on dealing with disunity issues, won't we get sort of sidetracked and distracted and neglect the mission? Now, it is for certain a fact that the mission can be neglected, and for lots of reasons. And that is something every Christian, every church must wrestle with. Of course, it does depend somewhat on how we define mission. And I would say that part of our mission as churches and individuals is to reveal God's heart to this world. We want the world to know God loves it. We want people to know God loves them. And that's, what is that heart? It's a heart of love. A heart then imitated by us of love for the lost, but also for one another as brothers and sisters. We are to model not only individual love of God to people, but a communal love, because God has created us for community. Adam and Eve with God in the garden, meant to be a community love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Godhead, a community of love. So we are meant to be showing God's love to the world by being a community of love. And we cannot do that if we are disunified. So I have to say, I think unity comes before the, what we might say is the evangelistic aspect of the mission. If you want to divide these things up, which I don't really want to, but is it worth getting distracted to sort out unity issues for the sake of our evangelistic effectiveness? Well, I would simply say this. We are not going to be evangelistically effective if our unity is not real, if it is not healed, if it's been damaged. So it is important, and I would say it is more fundamental in that sense than our evangelistic outreach. Cannot we do both? Of course. As in, we should be maintaining unity whilst also sharing our faith and loving those who are lost and far from God. So there shouldn't be a division between these two things. But if we're prioritizing outreach over healing division, we're not going to last very long. We've got to deal with the division if it's there, if we're going to be effective in our outreach. Of course, in the meantime, some may still be saved because God loves people and wants them to be saved. But are we really going to be able to do all that God could do through us if we neglect issues of division when they are real and when we kind of know they're there anyway? I'd say we have to deal with that. If the heart is right, the evangelistic aspect of our mission will surely be far more effective. So what is the answer to unity? Well, if I knew that, I'd have written the book by now, and it'd be a bestseller, believe me. So I'm not going to suggest that I know all the answers here, but there are a few things that occur to me, and I would like to know what you think. So firstly, I think it's important for us all to do our best to define unity and define the mission personally and collectively as congregations. What is unity? What is it not? Is it agreeing on things? What is it agreeing on? What is the mission? Is it our outreach? Is it our, in what other sense might it be defined in terms of kingdom work and so on? I think we need to define unity and we need to define what the mission is. Secondly, I think it's important when there is any disunity that any of us that have any connection to it attempt to heal that, to attempt to find unity. As it says in Romans 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You may not be able to, and you can't make anybody live at peace with you, but as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Seems important. And what did Jesus say? He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are called children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. If you want to be blessed, those beatitudes seem important to Jesus. They've got to be important to us. Thirdly, I think we've got to deal with unity or disunity when we see it, but I think it's also important that we don't become disunity detectives, wandering around looking for evidence of disunity. I think that's not a healthy way to be. What kind of family would we be if we're always looking for where the next argument is going to come from or the next discussion that's going to end up with a damage of trust? Or let's not go around trying to be disunity detectives. We need to let a lot of things just go that aren't fundamental and deep. It's when it gets more serious we need to deal with it. And finally, my appeal would be that we put unity before programs, before plans, and before even church plantings. So we talk of paradigms, we have church paradigms, we talk about programs, we talk about plantings, very important. But isn't unity more important? And why is unity more important? Well, it's because we cannot be unified without humility and without love. And if we don't have that, what's the point of our paradigms and plans and programs and plantings? I mean, paradigms can be conceived on, programs can be designed, plantings can be sent out without humility and without love. And what's going to happen to them and to those things if humility and love aren't there? Frankly, I don't think the world is short of church plantings. I mean, of course we could have more, but that's not what we're more short of. The world isn't short of church programs, certainly. It isn't short of discussions about the right church paradigm. What is the world fundamentally short of? Come on. It's short of humility and it's short of love. The world needs humility and love far more than it needs the latest funky church program. Francis Chan again says this: many of our problems could be reconciled if we discussed our concerns on our knees before a holy God. We can't allow the enemy or our enemies to interrupt our praise. Worship is our path to unity. I agree. What if those of us who struggle with unity, if we got down and prayed on our knees for an hour, or prayed and sang songs and read psalms for an hour, what might that do to our hearts? How might it help our humility and our love for each other such that then we can sort out the misunderstandings, the hurts, the wrongs, even the sins against one another if we prioritize worship? Worshiping God, knowing he's involved, really knowing, not just saying, but knowing we're doing this in him, that could change everything. So I must say, just to mention this, I don't have anything against paradigms. I've come up with some. I have no problem with programs exactly. We have church programs. No problem with plantings. I think that's brilliant. I wouldn't argue that Jesus had no plan when he came to earth. But what I would argue, and I believe the scriptures present, is that the plan is, when carefully considered in the light of scripture, it's almost hidden. His plan is almost invisible. It's certainly inferred rather than laid out in a sort of here's how to do it manner with a formula. Instead, what do the scriptures clearly present to us? They clearly present to us the heart of God in Christ. And what do we learn about God's heart? Is it a heart primarily concerned about paradigms and programs and plantings? No. It's a heart concerned with reconciliation, with grace, with love, with family, with forgiveness, with harmony, with oneness, with healing. What's our focus? What's mine? What's yours? What's your church's focus? What's your local area, group of churches focus? Where is that focus? One last quote from Francis Chan. Imagine this. Imagine what it could look like if, rather than viewing themselves as the defenders of truth, Christian leaders lived like it was their God-given duty to defend the unity of the church. What would it look like? What would our retreats look like? What would our staff meetings and leadership meetings look like? What would our conferences look like if our priority was not so much defending the truth? Was it C.S. Lewis said, you don't have to worry about the truth. It's like a roaring lion. It'll take care of itself. Or it might have been Chesterton. Someone can check that for me. It's like a lion. It'll look after itself in many ways. But unity is more delicate. Unity is softer. Unity is more subtle. Unity is more fragile. Truth isn't fragile, but unity is. Therefore, it needs attention. It needs love. It needs humility. What if, as leaders, we put more of our energy into that, defending the unity of the church, the bride of Christ that Christ loves, more than we did into organizing things? How much time do we spend? How much energy do we put into evangelism, planning church services, organizing the organization, compared to how much energy we put into developing harmonious family, loving unity, especially when that unity is damaged? Mind you, it's clear, isn't it, that the Apostle Paul had a huge heart for saving those that are lost, but his letters are not primarily about that. They are about the issues that have disrupted congregational harmony and harmony between congregations. If that was the focus of Jesus, if that was the focus of the Apostle Paul, should it not also be a priority, high priority, perhaps top priority in terms of congregational leadership above all other things? What do you think about this? Think I'm exaggerating? Think I'm over-egging the point? I mean, it's there, but maybe I'm making too big a point of it. Or am I putting two and two together and finding five. I'd be interested to know what your thoughts are about this. Ultimately, I think we're talking about God's heart and us imitating his heart. So I'd like your thoughts. I'd like your experiences of on the issue of unity. I'd like you to consider how you understand unity. What does that mean to you? How do you understand the mission? What does that mean to you? And what is your best advice about how to maintain Christian unity? Let's share this. This is not unimportant, is it? Let's share this with each other. Post a link here, wherever you hear or see this recording, or drop me a line, malcolm@malcolmcox.org. Let's learn together. We always learn best when we learn in community. Actually, that helps create unity by learning together. So please send me any of your thoughts. I'd appreciate that. If you know anybody that might benefit from this recording, do please pass it on. If you haven't already done so, please subscribe and hit that notification bell. Thank you, everybody, for subscribing. I think we're up to over 1,500 subscribers now, which is mind-boggling. So thank you for that. But more important than any of that, let's consider our part in maintaining the unity of the Spirit. That, I believe, will please God. Till the next time, I hope you have a terrific Tuesday and a wonderful week. Take care. God bless.